Well, please turn in your Bible to John 14. But I think I will give a little bit of background. We're returning to the book of John after a time away when we studied some other things during the Christmas season. So as we return to John, let me sort of set the stage. We're going to be in John 14, 1 through 4, which I'll read in just a moment. But we're going to deal with the situation of trouble and distress. And I would remind you that Jesus, in our recent reading, we're in chapter 14, now back in chapter 11, we saw that Jesus was in, felt distress, trouble, when he saw his friend Lazarus dead and in the tomb, even though he knew he was going to call him forth. We saw Jesus in an internal distress as he thought about the cross in John 12, 27, as he began to contemplate what was immediately coming forward in his life. Just the last time or two we were in John, we saw as he was telling his disciples that one of them would betray him, he was troubled in spirit. And yet he was confidently trusting in the Father as he was following the calling the Father had put upon him, which will culminate in the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. And so now as we turn to chapter 14, they're in the upper room, and he's going to begin an extended time of teaching. He has told them one will betray them. Judas has left the room now, but they were troubled to hear which of us is going to do that. He's told them he's leaving, and he's going to expand upon that. And they're troubled by that. Why would you leave us? And how is that going to be better? And then if you remember the last time at the end of John 13, he's told Peter, who had said how confidently he would follow the Lord anywhere. He said, no, Peter, you're going to, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And then we come to this. Having said that to him, you're going to deny me three times. Then he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think on and meditate on these profound words from our Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation in our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I think it's appropriate that we try to go in some way to where the disciples are this morning. So let me ask you, have you ever really blown it? Really messed up? That's a terrible thought to have to get, try to drag you back through. But I actually want to go further. I want to say, have you ever said in the midst of something, and it could be a minor or a more major situation, if I had just known this was coming, then I could have avoided it or prepared differently or what have you. Now, oftentimes, obviously, if we're about to have an accident or something, something's going to happen that, there's obviously a lot of times having prior knowledge helps us live in wisdom. But a lot of times in God's providence, we realize maybe I'm better off. I don't need to know everything ahead of time. It'll change the way, and I won't live as I should. But whatever the case, as you think about that, where you've blown it, and maybe as you've wondered, would I have done things differently? Right here, as we enter this very close and intimate gathering of Jesus and his disciples, he's told them ahead of time what's going to happen. And if it's Jesus telling it, you know it's going to happen. It's going to come true. He's told them, in the case specifically of Peter, that he's about to blow it. And at other parts of this teaching, he tells them, you're all going to scatter. And in the other Gospels also, we're in John's Gospel, the other ones fill in different parts of the story. So that's where we are. And so before, you have to have that in your mind, before Jesus says, and we're in, let not your hearts be troubled, you have to realize their hearts were troubled, and rightly so. So as we just think about these four verses, and really just the first three, I'm going to make a proposition to you from verse 1, and then verses 2 and 3 are going to kind of be the foundation for it. But Jesus is telling us here, number one, faith is the remedy for spiritual distress. Faith is the remedy for spiritual distress. They are troubled, they are distressed, rightly so. And so Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. It's really a remarkable thing that he would say this in some ways. I know you're troubled and you ought to be troubled. Because you know what, you know, I've been starting to tell you what's about to happen. And yet, under God's providential care, let not your hearts be troubled. And further, believe in God, believe also in me. Another translation would be, you believe in God. Now I want you to know, as I'm proving to you I am God, believe also in me. Either way, the point is the same. Trust God in your distress. This is often used at funerals, and rightly so. Let not your hearts be troubled. But the context here of the passage when Jesus says it is that they are in the middle of what's about to be one of the worst moments of their lives. When Peter blows it, when he denies the Lord, when they scatter, you know, when they come into the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we have to, again, back to my opening question, which leads us now to this. Though this is appropriate at funerals, the context is present distress. Even distress that we've brought on ourselves by our own sin. Yet the remedy is to not be troubled, but rather to believe in God, to believe in Christ. Jesus expects us, as we face the things that we're dealing with, again, even our own mistakes, our own sins, have confidence in the triune God. He mentions God the Father. He mentions himself. He's going to begin teaching us about the Holy Spirit, all the ways that our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, work together in our lives. God calling us, the Father, the work of Christ for us, which he is going to begin to teach them what he's about to do. The work of the Spirit. We can trust him. We must trust him. Where else can you go? That's one of the, I guess you'd say, a paradox of the Christian faith. The one against whom we've sinned is the very one that we go to for forgiveness, because he is our Father in heaven, as we've already discussed earlier in the service. We must trust him, especially in the face of our own self-inflicted troubles and distresses. You know, I was trying to, as I was thinking about asking you that question, I've probably blown it today already, maybe more than once. And I had a sermon to preach, even after my own sins of the morning today. How could I come up here and preach without praying, Holy Spirit, help me. I need your help, like Charles Spurgeon, more than 100 years ago. Taught us, I need your Holy Spirit. How can we face each day without this knowledge, right? Believe in God, believe also in me. Or as Paul would later put it, the life I live in the body, each day I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And so there's the statement I want us to take for what we must do. Faith is the remedy for spiritual distress. living by faith in the one who loved us enough to give his life for us. Now he gives in verse 2 and 3 some of the foundations for this faith. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So one foundation for this faith, for this trust, for this remedy for today's spiritual distress, Jesus prepares our place in heaven. How can we be sure that our faith is secure right now, in the here and now? Because Jesus prepares our place in heaven. I want to think about this in just two brief sections. First of all, the idea, and again, because we see this in the King James or the Authorized Version, it said many mansions. Here it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And we'll come back to the rooms, to the dwellings. But then he says, if it were not so, would I told you that I go? Let me talk about the I go, or I'm going. I go to prepare a place for you. I want to suggest to you, when he says this, I go to prepare a place for you. Here he is with his disciples. He has not gone to the cross yet. We've already seen he's had his own internal, distressful feelings about knowing I'm going to face the wrath of God for you. He knows he's going to go through sufferings, and it's distressing to think about it for him, for our Lord. And I want to suggest that as he says, I go, that the preparation is that this going is what he's about to do. As this night unfolds, that we're still at the beginning of the night, he's going to go and pray in the garden. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be wrongly accused. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to suffer physical pain on our behalf. He's going to receive the punishment our sins deserve spiritually when God turns from him. That is the going. That is actually the preparing. Now, in another way, he is also in heaven even now preparing, and I'll get to that. But the reason for the foundation that we can have in our faith in him is that at this point in his ministry, as he's teaching us this text, he's saying to them, I'm going to die for you. I've lived for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be raised from the dead for you. I'm going to ascend into heaven for you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and you're going to see it unfold. But he also does mention my Father's house. In my Father's house, again in the ESV, the translation I'm reading, in my Father's house are many rooms. Let me just say this first. My Father's house is heaven. Heaven. In heaven, there's lots of space, enough room for all the saints who call on Jesus, all the ones whom God's prepared to be with him. We will live there. It is a place. And there is a sense in which Jesus is a homemaker. And he's at our heavenly home, getting it ready to be a hospitable place for us to live. And then when the new heavens and the new earth, it'll even be transformed in a way that we have to study the scripture and pray and consider. But the point I want to make here is that when it says rooms, it's talking about dwellings. It's talking about more so the fellowship we're going to have with him. So when he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, he's also saying, in my Father's house are many dwellings. Or you could say, in my Father's house, you're going to live with me. I'll anticipate verse 3 and mention, he says, I will take you to myself. That's why heaven is so great. We're with Jesus. And you see, and I'm going to get in our application, I want this message, this text, to be something that helps us to do two things. And I can't help but say a little bit of it now, to be thinking about heaven and to be preparing for that even now. And I think we have to do that because we don't often have the the sense of the glory and the wonder of God's presence as we ought to. Remember in the Old Testament, when God called his people and he took them out into the wilderness, out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, into the wilderness, he was with them through the glory cloud and then the fire at night and the cloud by day. He was with them in the wilderness, and then he had them construct the tabernacle to demonstrate him being with them. And eventually it culminates in the temple being built in Jerusalem, showing a sense, again, in the old covenant of God's being with them. And if you think about it, and if you read the Old Testament, you see the worst thing that could happen would be for God to say, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I'm not going to be with you. And that's what the exile was a demonstration of, taking them away from the place of God's presence in Jerusalem and sending them, scattering them, the Assyrians scattering them, and then the Babylonians taking them to Babylon. You remember the blessing, wait, I have it right here. Aaron, the blessing given to Aaron, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The blessing God prescribed for his priest to give the people was an assurance of him being with them. When we're lonely, God's with us. When we're troubled, God's with us. When we don't know what to do, God's with us. And in heaven, in even a new way, we're with him forever. And we're with him now, so I don't want to diminish being with him now, but we'll be with him then without sin, without tears, without conflict, without fights, without fears. All those things go away when we're with him in heaven. Joyous fellowship, togetherness. And so let me ask, are you preparing yourself now for that future experience? We don't know when it will begin for each of us. The Lord knows our days. Are you preparing now? Is that your hope? Is heaven your hope? Jesus prepares our place in heaven. Is the fact that Jesus is preparing your place in heaven, is that drive your life? Peter, in his letter, gave us a sense of how that should be working out in our life now. At the very beginning of his letter, the Apostle Peter later would write, he's caused us to be born again, that is, to come to know him, to become believers, Christians. You'd be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. He's saying, you have an inheritance nobody can take away. It's undefiled, it's unfading. Here's what it is. It's kept in heaven for you. An inheritance is being kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So even now, by God's grace, he says, by God's power you're being guarded through faith. And isn't that what I said at the beginning? Faith is the remedy for current distress. God is guarding us as you live by faith. He's guarding you, preparing you. What motivates you? I've said it before, I'll say it again. When they say that old saying, he's too heavenly minded for any earthly good, I think that's wrong. The more heavenly minded, truly, authentically heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we can do. So, faith is the remedy for spiritual distress. Jesus prepares our place in heaven. Verse 3, Jesus will return to take us to that place to be with him. That's verse 3. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I've just rehearsed the wonder of that, to be with him. He wants us to be with him. He's going to pray for it in John 17. He wants us to be with him. That's why he's gone away. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit and he will return to take us to be with him. Now, there is what the theologians call the already and the not yet. We're already, those who have trusted Jesus, we're saved, we're experiencing, you know, eternal life has been bestowed upon us now, and yet we're still living on this earth, so we know there's a future reality that this passage is considering. So there are those two parts. And so he will return to take us there. If we die first before he returns, we will go there as well. I'm actually going to read a question from our larger catechism. I think for this, let me do two things. Jesus will return to take us to that place to be with him. I want to read from 1 John, where another apostle, John, wrote about this idea. Let me read this, and then I'm going to read a question to our catechism before we close. When John was ministering to the churches under his care, he said this, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." A present reality now, children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. How about that? Isn't that amazing? God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. This is in 1 John 3. So there's both of that. There's the now. We're children of God now. And so we have the benefits of being in his family now. But in the future, when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We'll get to see him. No, in the meantime, he says it's better for him to be away and for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. But in the future, we get to see him. Our Westminster Larger Catechism tells us something of this. I'm just going to read and answer this question. I want to kind of, this question sort of summarizes much of what we've said today. Those who wrote our confession and catechisms, they asked this question. And this just deals with both death and the second coming. So here's the question. What is the communion in glory? That is the fellowship, the joyous togetherness. What is the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? The communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds until the last day when he again united with their souls. Whereas the souls of the wicked are at death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves and in their prisons until the resurrection and judgment of the great day. Those outside of Christ, hell and torment. Those in Christ, beholding the face of God in light and glory. That is our hope. And so when we say that faith is the remedy to current distress, our faith is secure because Jesus prepares our place in heaven and Jesus will return to take us to that place to be with him in heaven. And so let me ask again as a way of applying it. Where are your thoughts? Where are your hopes? Where is your current motivation? You know, Jesus has gone to prepare a place in heaven for us. He sends his Holy Spirit to prepare us to be in that place with him. And so having come to Christ, if you've called on him, yet this life is now the training ground, the preparation for eternity with him in heaven. Does the thought of eternity with Christ give you joy today? Is it your hope? He says something that he knows is going to bring up a question, and I'll just say this to close, and it's going to pick us up our next sermon on the topic. He says in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I am going." Of course, what's that way? The way to eternity with Christ is through him, through calling on him, through claiming his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension for yourself by faith. Friends, whatever your distress today, faith is the remedy, because Jesus is faithful. He's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. He will return to take us, that we may be with him forever. Let's pray. Our Lord, please do not let these familiar words be taken lightly or taken for granted. By the power of your Spirit and the power of your word upon our hearts, fill us with the joy of our salvation. Grant us eyes to look forward to the glory of heaven, and may that motivate us and inspire us to glorify and enjoy you even today by faith in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.